So I'd be very grateful if you could take the church Bibles from in front of you and turn back, please, to John's Gospel. And you'll find it opposite page 86, John chapter 1. It's the second half of the Bible, New Testament section. Chapter 1, John. I think it'd be very helpful if you can have it open this evening. Opposite page 86. We're going to have a closer look at a very short section of this passage together. I think you'll find it very helpful to be able to follow the passage as we go along. Right, well, as many of you know, this prologue to John's Gospel is taken up with just one theme. And that theme is the identity and the impact of Jesus Christ upon the world. And in the moment, as part of our run-up to Christmas series on this prologue, a series which we've entitled God Became Man, we're going to look together tonight at verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1. As we'll be discovering, it's the most extraordinary and deeply thought-provoking subject which is dealt with here. It's about the identity and the impact of Jesus Christ. So, if you found the passage and would like to look down on it, I'll read these two verses to you, and then we can examine their meaning in detail. Opposite page 86, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And of course, it's speaking about Jesus himself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, change of gear. How's your knowledge of musical history? I've got a test question for you. I wonder whether you know why these particular dates, the 22nd of August to the 14th of September in the year 1741, are considered so vitally important and significant in the whole history of Western music. Do you know why? Well, if you didn't know before this evening, you may well have guessed it by now, but if you haven't, which I take it from your faces you don't know, I will give you the answer. From the 22nd of August to the 14th of September, 1741, a little over 3 weeks, an expatriate German composer, George Frederick Handel, set to music a selection of scriptures, and the whole manuscript from beginning to end was completed in just 23 days. A sacred oratorio, an entirely new form of musical and spiritual communication. And as you know, it was to be called the Messiah. Well, 23 days by anybody's standards is remarkable, isn't it? Handel's Messiah, the most famous oratorio of all time and one of the greatest musical masterpieces that has ever been written. It's music which exerts a fantastic power, whether in the setting of worship or the concert hall or Young Messiah as we've had it tonight. It's been the market leader in the oratorio stakes for almost 250 years. So more performances, more recordings, more extracts, more versions than any other single sacred musical work. It's music which gets through. It gets through to the heart and to the soul and to our emotions deep down. So I think it's worth asking what it is about Handel's Messiah which moves people like nothing else seems to move people. Handel himself explained the apparent power of his music in relation to the red-hot inspiration of those 23 days, those famous 23 days of 1741. He said that during the time of the composition of the Messiah, he was held captive to the personality of Jesus Christ, the very same Messiah who was described in those scriptures who he set to music. And he was gripped and held spellbound by Jesus Christ. That was Handel's own explanation for this remarkable period of inspired creativity. And all down the centuries, all sorts of people's minds and imaginations and lives have been gripped and inspired by the same personality and life of Jesus of Nazareth. You don't have to be a creative genius like Handel to be captivated by Christ. Of course, there are the names we all know. Augustine, Calvin, Shaftesbury, C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther, Mother Teresa. But far more impressive, in a way, are the millions upon millions of ordinary people like you and I who have become captivated by Christ and sought to follow him wholeheartedly in their lives. So, what is it about Jesus Christ which enables him to exert this impact? Yes, to inspire creative geniuses like Handel, to transform a one-time cynical atheist and intellectual giant like C.S. Lewis, but above all, to motivate and inspire the response of everyday people like you and I, and to provide for all of us the supreme point of relevance and meaning for our lives? It's quite a question. And it's precisely this question which is taken up by John in the prologue to his gospel. The question of the identity and the impact of Jesus Christ. His impact depends on who he is. So with that question in mind, we come now to verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1. So please look down at it again if you will. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to suggest to you that there are three focal points in those verses which give us a clue. A clue to Jesus' identity and his consequent impact. They are Jesus' credentials, Jesus' relevance, and Jesus' supremacy. Three focal points. And we'll examine each one briefly in turn. So focal point number one, Jesus' credentials. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus' credentials. Tomorrow and Tuesday, as Richard was implying, are going to be busy days for us as a family because we're moving house and moving down from the West End to Bromley in South London. So this really is a farewell sermon. And like many people who choose a removal firm, we've also been through those particular hoops, and a few weeks ago we sought estimates from three different carriers. And the choice of those removal firms was based simply on their credentials, what kind of reputation they had, their experience, their competence, the size of their operation, and so on. Their price as well. I won't tell you about Pickford's. Now, of course, credentials are something that we look to in so many areas of life these days, don't we? We need to know that someone has the qualifications to do the job, whether it's the dentist or the hairdresser or the chap who services the car. We need to know their credentials. So, does Jesus Christ uniquely have the qualifications for the job? What are his unique credentials? Now, I think that's a perfectly reasonable question to ask. And it's the question, of course, that the Apostle John has in mind when he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's a statement about Jesus' credentials. So let's ask, what is behind that statement? These words are a summary of two very significant statements of Jesus, both found a little later on in John's Gospel. Now, you might like to have a look at them. So if you'd like to turn over to John 5, John chapter 5, verse 26, you'll find that on page 92. I'll remind you of the first of them. Page 92, John chapter 5 and verse 26. These are Jesus' words, remember. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Do you see that's the basis of John's statement? In him was life. I'll come back to that. But turn on a little further now to John chapter 8 and verse 12. That's page 96, two pages on. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus' words. Very impressive words. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's the basis for the statement, the life was the light of men. Jesus' credentials. It's all right writing music about him, even being interested in him as an historical figure, or holding him in great esteem as a great religious figure. But the real question is, can you trust your life to him? Has Jesus got those sorts of qualifications? What credentials does John come up with for Jesus? Have you seen by now that the expression in him was life is the highest qualification of all? It's referring to the eternal life of God. Listen to Jesus' claims again. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Quite simply and without further explanation, Jesus is claiming equality with God the Father. And of course, all through the Gospel, he makes the same claim. John chapter 14 and verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. And of course, again, there are many other instances. Jesus claims to possess that unique eternal life. He claims to be the revelation of God the Father and identical with God the Father. And Jesus longs to give that eternal life to his followers in all generations. God became man in Jesus Christ, not simply that we should know what God is like, but so that that same life from God may become the light of men. And that's the claim. Jesus says he's the light of the world, that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you agree? It's a startling claim. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus' credentials. God became man, sharing his life as the only true light of the world. The impact does depend on the identity. Jesus cannot make any lasting difference to any single person here if he's just a dead figure of history. However inspiring his words or noble his deeds, if those claims are not true, then the whole Christian enterprise is, without argument, just rubbish. It tumbles to the ground, for it has no true foundations. Well, we should ask, what evidence is there for these outrageous claims? Judge for yourself what's going on when Jesus makes these statements. What's going on in his mind? What is his motivation? Here are some points to consider. Do you think it's realistic to treat this man as a liar? They are outrageous claims. But claims like this, if untrue, are so fantastically overblown as to suggest the most severe kind of mental delusion, a case of insanity. It's gross megalomania to identify yourself with God, who is the creator of all there is and all there ever will be, the sustainer of all that is in the world. Jesus certainly made that identification clear. Hardly honestly a case of the fibs. Liars, in any case, do not normally, voluntarily, go to a self-sacrificial death on a cross. Yet lunatics do not normally exercise the most supreme compassion to those in need and speak the sanest moral and spiritual teaching the world has ever heard and known. So you better judge for yourself. There's more to Jesus' identity than meets the eye. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. These are the credentials of Jesus. Come back to some of these points later, but let's talk secondly now about the relevance of Jesus today. Jesus' relevance. And it's the first part of verse 5 of chapter 1, if you'd like to turn back to it. Verse 5, John chapter 1. Jesus' relevance. The light shines in the darkness. Okay, historical claims are all very well, but we live in the present. What about Jesus' relevance, his impact today? It's the same point again. His impact depends entirely upon his identity. The light shines in the darkness. I'm sure you know what a power cut is like. It's such a relief when you discover where the matchbox is. That thick blanket of darkness seems to envelop everything. Yet when you strike the match, the darkness no longer overwhelms and you can see your way forward. We, of course, use the word darkness still today, metaphorically, to refer to evil or depression, uncertainty, pain, anxiety. And as you know, it's only in relatively recent history it's been made possible physically to see in the dark. We take electric light and illumination very much for granted. But when John wrote these words, darkness was a pervasive and sometimes frightening and perplexing physical fact. And that's the point here. Jesus is relevant precisely because his light shines in the darkness of our lives and of our world. Jesus' impact spiritually is as powerful as the physical impact of light upon a darkened room. His is the light that illuminates the spiritual darkness of our pain and our anxiety, our confusion, our purposelessness, our need to find love and joy, our need to find forgiveness and acceptance with God. It is a serious claim, and we must be careful to understand what is really being said here. Does the light really shine in the darkness? The world is still a very dark place. We may have our moments in the West End here, but we don't live in a Belfast with the bombs going off all around us all the time. We don't live in the Sudan or Ethiopia. We're not languishing in a Soviet jail because of our political opinions. We're insulated from so much of the pain and the darkness of this world. Yet there is the darkness of our own lives to consider, our own sufferings and bewilderments and sadnesses. None of us are very far from darkness in its many forms. So there is another aspect to this claim that we have to come to terms with before we can genuinely affirm that the light really does shine in the darkness. Jesus did say, "I am the light of the world." He then added, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Does the light really shine in the darkness? 2,000 years have gone by, and the world is not really a better place. The answer to that perfectly reasonable observation and question is that one day the whole physical world, in all its darkness and all its suffering and pain, will be transformed. It will be transformed when Jesus Christ returns to human history, and that he will do. But for the time being, the transformation has to happen in the lives of individuals. It has to begin spiritually. However, it was Martin Buber, the 20th century Jewish philosopher, who put his finger on such an important issue, and he asked this: who can change that intractable thing, human nature? Human nature. It's sometimes said that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. So only God can change that intractable thing, human nature, can change us thoroughly, deep down, from inside. And for that, he requires our cooperation. He who follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The cooperation is to follow Jesus in our lives now. You cannot be a Christian without following Jesus consciously, obediently, wholeheartedly, day by day. It is the followers who know the light of life. So one day, Jesus Christ will return. It will mean a transformed earth and a transformed universe. But in the meantime, no magic wands, no magic formulas to change the inequalities of the world. People have to be changed first. And that must include you, as it must include me. The light shines in the darkness. That is the relevance of Jesus. Jesus' credentials, his relevance today. Now as a brief postscript, a few words on his supremacy. Jesus' complete supremacy over all that is wrong and evil and all that affects the outcome of our lives. It's the last part of verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. For Jesus himself, the darkest moment of his life must have been his execution by Roman crucifixion, the painful death which he experienced on the cross. Yet he pointed out to his disciples on several occasions that such a death was the primary purpose of his mission. He could have avoided that death. He chose instead to embrace it. Furthermore, as the records show, death could not hold him. As he predicted long before the crucifixion, he would go through death and then be brought back to life again. What evidence is there? You know, there is no evidence. No evidence, that is, that Jesus did not rise from the dead. On the contrary, the case for his resurrection is very compelling indeed. I wonder whether you thought about it. No one has ever produced the body. No one. Now, that's exactly what the Jewish authorities should have done if they wanted to scotch the claims of Jesus' resurrection. But no one has ever produced the body. No claim like that has ever been made. And it's clear from the accounts that Jesus really was dead on the cross and that he didn't simply pass out only later to be revived. And even if he hadn't been dead when he was placed in the tomb, he would have been completely smothered by the 100 pounds weight of burial spices which were used to embalm him. Anyway, if you think about it, how did a crucified man break the seal of a massive stone tomb? Or how did he manage to get past the Roman guard? Roman guards were known particularly in those days for their vigilance. It's highly unlikely all four of them could have been asleep, especially because we have documentation that this time the punishments for lack of vigilance were ferocious for the Roman guard. The Romans exercised the death penalty for their own soldiers if any of them were found asleep on duty. You bet that they were attentive. Were Jesus' resurrection appearances mere hallucinations? It is sometimes asked. But 500 people at one time saw him, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and most of those are alive at the time of writing, he says, so you can check it out. Individuals can hallucinate, but not whole crowds of people. Then what about his disciples? Why were those disciples who were so shattered, they were so flattened and dismayed at Jesus' death, transformed with joy 3 days later, prepared to turn the world upside down, and most of them to face death voluntarily because of a faith in Jesus who is alive and has conquered death? Did they do it for a liar? Did they do it for a lunatic? On the basis of a claim which manifestly did not and has not ever happened. Judge for yourself. Jesus' impact depends on his identity, who he really is. He's shown his supremacy ultimately by overcoming death. No one else makes claims like him. His credentials, his relevance, his supremacy are as unique today as they have been for every moment of a period of 2,000 years. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to conclude, if I may, by applying all this. And applying it in the very simplest way to two groups of people. This is a farewell sermon, so it's a last chance for me to say it in quite this way. So for those of you who are part of the regular church family here at All Souls, and for those of you who are here tonight as visitors and friends, Claire and I have so deeply valued the friendship and the love and the support of so many of you here. And we're really, really deeply grateful, so grateful. And we're going to miss you a lot, great deal. But it's also been a special privilege for me over the years to talk with numbers of you about deep things in your lives. Moments of darkness and confusion, of pain and turmoil, difficulties which we all go through in various ways and at various times. And over these last 5 years, some of you have trusted me with your confidences, and I deeply respect you for that. So this last moment is for you and for anyone facing struggles or tensions, difficulties deep down and with the circumstances of life. It is the message of this short passage from John's Gospel, and it's about the supremacy of Jesus. Just remember this. The light shines in the darkness. Remember who Jesus Christ is. His impact upon our lives depends on who he is. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. However difficult our lives can become, none of us honestly knows the future. None of us can tell how the future will unfold for us. However difficult we may find our lives to be, being a follower of Jesus Christ makes this difference. It means that darkness will always give way to light. Darkness will never finally overwhelm us, just as it never finally overwhelmed Jesus himself. So let that be your strength, certainly your confidence, always your inspiration. The light shines in the darkness. And if you're a person, perhaps having begun to think again about all these claims, who longs to know the light of life, then according to Jesus' words, you must learn to follow him, to come to him personally, to be changed, and do what he says for your life. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus' impact depends upon his identity, his credentials, his relevance, his ultimate supremacy. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Just a moment of silence to come before God ourselves, personally and individually, to respond to him. Then after a few moments, I'll lead in a prayer. Father, how we want to thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So please give to each one of us the measure of strength we need to follow him. Help us to make the changes in our lives to honor him. And help us to know, each of us in our own situations, Lord, that the light does shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.